Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As many of you know, my wife Amy and I are the parents of three boys, and when the time came for us to pick names for our sons, we knew that we wanted them to have biblical names. I personally wanted to name one of my boys Melchizedek because I think Melchizedek Bear sounds like a great linebacker. But alas, I was overruled. There are over 3,000 names in the Bible, so we had plenty of choices. But there was one biblical name that I was dead set against from the start. That name was Jacob. Now, if your name is Jacob, or if someone you know and love is Jacob, hear me very clearly. It is a very fine name. And there are and have been many fine people named Jacob. But for me, I just don't find much to like about the biblical Jacob. And as we turn to our story from Genesis this morning, I think you'll see why. So this fall, we've been reading and preaching our way through some of the major stories of the Hebrew Scriptures, also commonly called the Old Testament. And we're continuing our journey this morning with another reading from the book of Genesis. Genesis literally means beginning, and Genesis is the first of the 66 books that make up the Bible. 2 weeks ago, we read the first chapter, wherein God created all that is, seen and unseen, simply by speaking it into being. But now the narrative focus has shifted noticeably, down from grand cosmic events to a focus on this one particular family. Someone once said that every family tree that is, has its share of squirrels and nuts within its branches. And they said that if you don't think that's true about your own family, that probably means you're the squirrel. Every human family has its share of drama. But the family that we read about in Genesis reads like something out of a soap opera. And it begins with a 75-year-old man named Abraham and his wife Sarah. And the two of them had been unable to have children. Yet one day, for reasons passing all understanding, God calls to this couple and tells them to leave their country and their kindred and go to a land that God will show them. And God makes them this promise. God won't just give them a child. God will make their descendants more numerous than the stars in the heavens. So when Sarah heard this preposterous news, she laughed out loud. So when God eventually came through in delivering on that promise, she named her son Isaac, which means laughter. And last week, Carol walked us through a truly terrifying story when God tested Abraham and young Isaac ended up tied in knots. Well, Isaac eventually grew into a man, married a woman named Rebecca, and Isaac and Rebecca became the parents of twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob is the focus of our story today, the second son of Isaac and Rebecca, the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. In Hebrew, the name Jacob literally means came after or followed after, or it could also mean heel, as in the heel of the foot. When Jacob's poor mother Rebecca was pregnant with her twins, the boys wrestled and jostled in her womb, so much so that when Rebecca cried out, and when Esau, the eldest, was delivered, Jacob came right after him, clutching his older brother by the heel. So even though they were twins, Esau was the dutiful son, a man's man, wild hair flowing everywhere, a skilled outdoorsman happy to hunt game and prepare it for his father Isaac. Jacob was a trickster, something of a Tom Sawyer type, always finding a way to talk his way out of any jam, always playing pranks, always working the angles, always plotting a scheme, looking for the edge, especially when it came to his twin brother Esau. In fact, just before our story today, Jacob has managed to talk Esau out of his birthright in exchange for a bowl of stew. And as we come to our story for today, Jacob is up to even more tricks. So that brings us to our reading today into two sections. So our first section comes to us from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 3 and 15 to 23. Listen for a word from God. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And Esau answered, "Here I am." Isaac said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me." Moving now to verse 15. Then Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob. So Jacob went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Isaac did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So not only is Jacob conniving and deceitful, you can make an argument that he's also blasphemous. Because when Isaac asked how the boy was able to return so quickly from the hunt, Jacob lied through his teeth and claimed that God had provided for a successful hunt. And so Isaac, as he's nearing death, confers his blessing on Jacob, on the heel, the trickster, the blasphemer, rather than on Esau, the eldest and dutiful son. So Jacob has already tricked Esau out of his birthright, and now he's stolen his brother's blessing. And when Esau returns to discover what has happened, he's enraged. Oh, and by the way, he's also armed. And Jacob knows it, so he runs. He hightails it. Jacob runs and runs and runs until he can run no more, and he finds himself completely alone in the desert. Jacob has no provisions, no supplies, no weapons, not even a pillow on which to rest his weary head. And he's being pursued by a brother who is justifiably homicidal. So Jacob's out of gas. He can't go another step. And so he lays his head on a rock and goes to sleep. And that brings us to our second portion of our reading this morning. So once again, listen for a word from God from Genesis chapter 28, beginning at the 10th verse. So Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set upon the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Jacob is a liar. He's a thief. He's a cheat. He has sinned against father and brother, been forced to flee his home to save his own neck. Jacob is deserving of whatever might be coming to him. So he goes to sleep and has this bizarre dream. There's this ladder, this connection between heaven and earth, and angels are going up and down. But in the dream, God is in the wrong place. Did you hear it in the text? In the dream, God's in the wrong spot. Because we would expect God to be at the top of the ladder, directing all of the angel traffic down below. In our human minds, we expect that God lives somewhere else, high up in the heavens, far removed from all the messiness and brokenness of human life. In our minds, that's where God lives. That's the realm of God, where God stands, somewhere up there, but not, apparently, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Not, apparently, the God of Jacob. Apparently, God stands on the earth, next to Jacob. And God stands next to Jacob, not armed with a lightning bolt ready to zap Jacob for his sins, of which there are many. Instead, God stands next to the fearful, exhausted Jacob and reminds Jacob of the promises that God has made, the promises that still stand for Jacob despite the mess he's made of things. God stands next to Jacob, does not deal with Jacob according to the measure of his sins, but according to the measure of his steadfast love. So I think I figured out why I don't like Jacob very much. Because he reminds me too much of myself. Now, I don't intend to stand up here and use this as a time of my own personal confession, but I'd be lying if I told you I'd never told a lie. I've been known to work the angles to seek my own advantage. I've been known to declare that something happened, oh, that must have been God's will because it works for me. Now, some might say, well, everybody does that. Some might say, well, that's just charm or street smarts or living by your wits. Some might say, well, the end always justifies the means. Some might say it's only illegal if you get caught. But there's a biblical word for this. It's called sin. I don't like Jacob because he reminds me of my own sin and brokenness. Jacob represents me. And I suspect that Jacob represents you too, my friend. Jacob has messed up big time, and he knows it. He's exhausted. Can't go another step. All he can do is bring himself to lay his weary head on a rock. The surprise in the story is that while Jacob's laying there, God doesn't cause Georgia fire ants to come up and cover him. I have a lot of questions for God when I get to stand before the judgment throne of God. One of them is why I get ants, but fire ants, really, did we have to? We would expect God to punish Jacob for his many sins, but the thing is, God has made this promise to Jacob's grandfather Abraham that his descendants would number more than the stars in the sky. And this one family, despite all of its messiness and brokenness and dysfunction, that in this family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I have no idea why God set things up this way. But that's how God chooses to operate. And so now Jacob is an heir of that promise. And one thing I can tell you, I've studied the scriptures front to back, back to front. I cannot find an instance where God has not fulfilled one of God's promises. And so despite Jacob's sin, despite his brokenness, God is going to fulfill God's promises to Jacob. Well, when Jacob awakes, he's still the same man. He wakes up, he's still all alone in the desert. Esau is still somewhere out there ready to chase him down. Jacob's sin and my sin and your sin carries consequences with it. And Jacob will soon have to face Esau and come to terms with what he has done. But when Jacob wakes, he also carries this knowledge that God's promises are stronger than human sin. And that makes all the difference. God's promises are stronger than human sin. Now I'm going to fast forward a few thousand years in the story, briefly. Jacob will eventually have many generations of descendants. One of those descendants will be named Joseph, who will be engaged to a woman named Mary. She will deliver her firstborn son and place him in a manger and name him Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. That baby will also be known by the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It will take some time, but eventually people will come to understand that in Jesus, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob stands not far off in heaven, directing angels to and fro, but right here next to us in our darkest moments of fear and brokenness, reminding us of all that God has promised us. It will take some time, but eventually people will come to understand that when they are baptized in Jesus' name, that baptism then is an adoption story in which we are adopted into this family story. That this family story becomes our family story with all of its ups and downs and twists and turns, but that we to have a role to play in God's mission of blessing all the families of the earth. So my friend, if you're feeling like Jacob today, if you've sinned and you know it, if you've lied and cheated and blasphemed and broken the trust of those closest to you, if you're running for your life and at the end of your rope, welcome. You've come to the right place. For this is the house of God. There's grace here. There's love here. There's hope here. There are consequences for sin that must be faced. It won't be easy. It won't be pretty. But there's grace in the cross and empty tomb of Jesus. There's hope in the cross and empty tomb of Jesus. There's love because God's promises are always stronger than human sin. And in the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus, we see that the worst thing is never the final thing. So friends, we live in times that are difficult. This is not an easy time to be the church. We live in a world that is broken and weary, a world that seems to be full of tricks, injustice, and rage. So let's remember, we worship and serve a God who does not stand far removed, but rather next to. We worship a God who does not deal with us according to the measure of our sins, but according to the measure of God's boundless and steadfast love. A God who promises us this, I am with you. I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Thanks be to God. Amen.